Book of Psalms, and in particular, the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119. I'm going to skip around a little bit, so follow along. Verse 15, Psalm 119, and verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, out of thy word. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. And I know this verse is not on the screen, but if you turn way over to verse 130, which is kind of the theme of this series of messages, Psalm 119 and verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. And Lord, as we just learn how to live the Christian life in these next few weeks, Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to be our guide and to be our teacher. And Lord, some of these things are basic to the and fundamental to the Christian life. And yet I pray, Lord, because your word is limitless, that we would be able to draw out principles and applications that would bless the heart of everyone. Oh, Lord, from the one that's the most simple and has the least amount of understanding to the one among us who has the greatest understanding and wisdom. Lord, we can never outgrow your word. We thank you for that. So we pray for the Holy Spirit to be our guide and to be our teacher. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Honestly, here today, how many guys like to read the instructions? Not very many hands. Some of you like to. Some of you like to. I would like what Brian was telling me. He said, "Wow, he was reading the instructions. I think it was it a DVD player?" And whoever wrote that booklet had a sense of humor, because it'd say if it got to a point and you don't understand this, give it to a teenager. So he gave it to, was it Hannah? Hannah or Emma, and they figured it out. So, but if you probably heard it said that when all else fails, do what? Read the instruction manual. Read the instruction manual. Well, I want to encourage us to read the instruction manual, to know what God's word has to say about some certain things in the Christian life that are absolutely essential for us to live the Christian life. And so I want to begin to share with you an instruction manual on the Christian life. We preachers are notorious for telling you what to do, right? We like to tell you what to do. You just need to do this and this and this. But I want to go beyond that and tell you not just what to do. I want to go a step further and tell you also how to do it. Because I think that's very important. It's not only knowing what to do, but it's knowing how to do it that will make you successful in the Christian life. The first set of instructions that I want to share with you is how to read your Bible. Okay? There's more to it than telling you read your Bible. I would like to share with you some ideas on how you can read the Bible and how you can get the most out of it. We all know that reading our Bible is very important in the Christian life. I think of what others have said about the Bible. Theodore Roosevelt said, a thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education. Patrick Henry said, "The Bible is worth all the other books which have ever been printed." Woodrow Wilson said, "I am sorry for men who do not read the Bible every day. I wonder why they deprive themselves of the strength and the pleasure." There is no book like the Bible, and there is no book that is any more important than the Bible. It is especially important to the Christian because it's the source of our spiritual growth and guidance and godliness. The Pony Express, it ran from St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento, California, a distance of 1,900 miles. That trip was made over a period of 10 days. 40 men, each riding 50 miles a day, dashed along the trail on 500 of the best horses the West could provide. Now, it's interesting that to conserve weight, their clothing had to be very light. The saddles were extremely small and thin, and they were not allowed to carry any weapons. The mail pouches were flat and very conservative in size. Letters had to be written on thin paper. But here's the thing. Each rider carried a full-sized Bible. They did everything that they could to conserve weight, but each rider was required to carry a full-sized Bible. It was presented to them when they joined up with the Pony Express, and they took it with them on all of their endeavors, despite the limits of weight on other things. Because of the importance of the Bible to our Christian life, the Bible should be standard equipment for every Christian. Every Christian needs to have a Bible, but every Christian needs to read that Bible and study that Bible as well. So, how do we do that? Let me suggest three things about how we should read the Bible. Number one, commence your Bible reading prayerfully. Begin your Bible reading prayerfully. As you read and approach and commence your Bible reading, you do it very prayerfully in an attitude of prayer. We read in Psalm 119 in verse 18 that we are to approach God's word with this prayer: "Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." Every time I sit down to read the Bible, I pray this before I read it. "Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold," that I might see, gain insight into your law, into your word, O Lord. Like the psalmist, I would encourage you to do that because it will deepen your understanding of what you are reading. And this is true because the Bible is a divinely inspired book. The Bible explains its origin in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul declared, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." How much Scripture? All of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word Scripture means holy or sacred writings. Identifying the Bible as Scripture sets it apart and sets it above all other writings. It is holy. It is sacred by nature. The word "all" indicates that every word, every single word is holy and sacred and is inspired by God Himself. Furthermore, it is a book given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration literally means God breathed. God breathed. As we breathe out or as we exhale, we are letting out that which is in us. And when God breathed the Scriptures, He was letting out of Himself that which was in Him. He was letting out of Himself His Word, His essence, His very being. So as a God-breathed book, the Bible comes from God. It comes from God. It is not of human origin. We need to understand this. Holy men of God spake, yes, but as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, as they were divinely inspired, as God breathed the words to them, they wrote them down. Man was merely the instrument. Man was merely the tool by which God breathed out his word. Someone has written, the authorship of this book is wonderful. Here are words written by kings, by emperors, by princes, by poets, by sages, by philosophers, by fishermen, by statesmen, by men learned in the wisdom of Egypt, educated in the schools of Babylon, trained at the feet of rabbis in Jerusalem. It was written by men in exile, in the desert, and in shepherds' tents, in green pastures, and beside still waters. Among its authors, we find the fisherman, the tax gatherer, the herdsman, the gatherer of sycamore fruit. We find poor men, rich men, statesmen, preachers, exiles, captains, legislators, judges, men of every grade and class. The authorship of the Bible is wonderful. It is beyond all books ever written. And to be written over so many years by so many different people from so many different backgrounds and have the same major themes throughout it cannot be explained other than this is a divinely inspired book. Every word originated with God. Understanding that it is a divinely inspired book, we also understand that it is a divinely interpreted book. If God wrote it, it's going to take God to explain it, to interpret it, give it its meaning. A.W. Tozer said, the Bible is a supernatural book and can be understood only by supernatural aid. Since God is the author of the book, it only makes sense then that God would be the one to explain his book and what he is trying to say, giving us understanding of the Bible. He is the one that has to open our eyes if we are going to behold wondrous things out of that book. That is why we need to prayerfully approach our reading of the Bible. And so today or tomorrow, hopefully no later than that, when you sit down to read your Bible next time, you'll remember the first thing that you are to do is to ask God, God, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your word. That I will be able to see things in your word that I have not seen before. That you would be my instructor and my guide, and you would teach me. Because we all need a teacher, a divine teacher. You can have a PhD from Harvard or Yale and still be absolutely inept when it comes to understanding the Bible. A divinely inspired book is a divinely interpreted book. Old timers used to call this divine illumination. Remember that word? You ever hear that word? Illumination. Illumination. I think of a young preacher who heard others talk about God illuminating their mind, and he prayed, oh God, I want you to illuminate my mind. No, that's not quite the same. God doesn't bypass your mind. Your mind is not eliminated in the process, but your mind is given spiritual light. Illumination means that we must rely on divine assistance to understand spiritual things. When you pray, when you read the Bible, ask God to give you that understanding. Ask God to open your eyes. When we read the Bible, this is where we start. This is where we start. Even before you begin to read, you start prayerfully. You start with prayer. As Charles Spurgeon said, do you wish to begin to be true readers? Will you henceforth labor to understand? Then you must get to your knees. You must cry to God for direction. So we begin prayerfully. Secondly, continue your Bible reading thoughtfully. Continue your Bible reading thoughtfully. When it comes to reading the Bible, I want you to know that there is not a set way to read it. Okay, there are different ideas. Some people think, well, you can begin at Genesis and then just go book after book throughout the Bible. Many people will begin in the New Testament, start at Matthew, read that first. A lot of people will, for new Christians, will suggest to them, start with the Gospel of John, you know, and read John first. Other people say, well, you know, Revelation is the place to start because Revelation gives a promise to all those who read that book. And so there's I want you to know that there is not really a set way that you have to do it. But I would challenge you to begin somewhere. Just to begin somewhere and read your Bible. It would surprise you, I think, to find out that with not all that much effort, you could read the entire Bible in a year. It's not really that hard of a task. It might seem like it. Let me break it down for you a little bit. The Bible contains 1,189 chapters. 929 in the Old Testament, 260 in the New. Let's say that you read three chapters each day, five chapters on Sunday, you would be able to read the entire Bible in 1 year time. If you read just one chapter each day, you can read through the New Testament in 1 year. To read the entire Bible in 1 year basically will take about 20 minutes a day. That's all. 20 minutes a day to read the entire Bible through in 1 year. Let me give you another scenario. The National Reading Institute reports that 200 words a minute is considered poor reading. Okay? If you can only read 200 words a minute, you're considered a poor reader. If you can read 250 words a minute, you are considered a good reader. And 400 words a minute is excellent. Let's take the lowest rate. Let's just take the person who's a poor reader and only reads about 200 words a minute. That comes out to about 10 verses of Scripture. So it would take you a minute to read about 10 verses of Scripture. If you read the Bible at 200 words a minute for 1 hour each day, you could read the Bible through, how many of you think, in a year? 2 months. 2 months. You could read the Bible through six times in 1 year. If you read the Bible at 200 words per minute for only 30 minutes a day, you would read the Bible through in 4 months, or three times in a year. I want to get you to understand that it's not a hard thing to do. The truth of the matter is that the Bible can be easily read through in a year if you want to. But that's the key. It's not that you can't. It might be that you won't. Okay? But it's not that difficult. Let me add that our goal, though, is not just to get through the Bible. You know, I'm always impressed by people who say, you know, for 40 years I've read the Bible through at least once a year. I'm impressed by that. But that's not really the goal. The goal is for the Bible to get into us. I mean, if you don't read it through in a year, but the Bible is speaking to you and you're getting things out of it, that's more important than just saying, I read the Bible this year. And that's my pat on the back. That's my badge. No, the important thing is that you let the Bible speak to you and you're getting things out of what you're reading. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto his ways. The psalmist is saying that I will meditate. I will meditate on the word of God. What's he talking about? He's talking about reading the Bible thoughtfully. He's talking about thinking about what he's reading as he's reading it. And once we've asked God to open our eyes to understand his word, then we can't read it just like we're trying to race to get through it. We have to read it thoughtfully, right? We have to give God the opportunity to do what we've asked him to do, and that is to open our minds so that we could understand things from his word. And so what I'm saying is, by reading it thoughtfully, is letting God's word speak to your heart as you read it. Because you see, the difference in the Bible from all other books is that all other books were written for our information, but the Bible was written for transformation. The Bible was written not just to inform you, but to change you. We don't read the Bible to make us scholars. We read the Bible to make us saints. And let me give you three things to ask God, to ask as you read, rather, your Bible. First, when you read the Bible, ask yourself, is there a promise to accept? In this passage of Scripture that I'm reading, is God making some promise? Is there a promise that I can take and that I can accept this promise and make it mine? As you read the chapter, you ask that. Is there a promise that I can claim for my Christian life? See, the Bible is a book that is full of promises. God has promised, once you become His children, His child, He has promised you strength. He has promised you comfort. He has promised you wisdom. He has promised you guidance. He has promises for all areas of life. And I can tell you today that no matter where you are in your Christian life and no matter what you're going through and the circumstances are that you face, there is a promise in God's Word that is there to help you. Vance Havner said that many Christians are sitting on the premises when they ought to be standing on the promises. The Bible is a book of promises that have been given to us by God. They are reliable. They are trustworthy. We can stand upon each promise that God has given us. When John Fisher, Bishop of Rochester, was led out of the Tower of London, he saw the scaffold upon which he was to be beheaded. He took out of his pocket a Greek testament, and looking up toward heaven, he prayed, "Lord, now, O Lord, direct me to some passage which may support me through this awful scene." He opened the book and his eyes fell on John 16:32. "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me." He closed his Bible. He said, "Praise God. There's a promise here that is sufficient for me and for eternity." God's promises are sufficient for now and for eternity. Like John Fisher, we can rest in the promises of God. So when you read the Bible, look for promises. Is there a promise that God has made that you can claim for yourself? Mark them. Trust them. Accept those promises. Just like God had made the promise, not to somebody else, but to you. Secondly, when you read your Bible, ask yourself, is there a principle to apply? Not only a promise to accept, but is there a principle that I can apply here to my life? The psalmist spoke of meditating in and on God's precepts. The word precepts speak of a mandate or a command. The psalmist was describing how thoughtfully he considered the commands of God given to him through his word. So when we read the Bible, we should ask questions. And we should ask ourselves, is there something here in this passage that God is speaking to my heart about? Something that God is asking me to do? Is there something here that maybe God is asking me of some sin I need to confess? Or is there something in this passage that God is telling me how I should live as a Christian? Is this passage telling me of something that I should do? Or is this passage maybe telling me of something that I shouldn't do? How should we live as a Christian? What's right? What's wrong? The Bible has the answers. The Bible gives us the answers. The Bible gives us laws from heaven that we can use here on earth. And Moses said to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 32 and 33, "Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you." Here's a promise that it's attached to this, that you may live and that it may be well with you and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. So God is saying there are precepts, there are commands that I have given you. You are to walk in obedience to these commands. So is there a promise to accept? Is there a principle to apply? Number three, is there a prayer to adopt? Is there a prayer to make my own? Does what I read challenge me to seek something from God? Does the passage that I am in inspire me to ask something of God? To ask God to do for me is the same as I see in this passage. Quite often when we read something in the Bible, it moves us to believe and ask God for the same. You know, I think of the great prayer of Jabez. 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge mine coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." I like this. This is the prayer, but it's followed up with these words, "And God granted him that which he requested." You know what? I never read that verse again without asking God for the same things in my life. I can't. I can't read that verse without praying and turning it back to God and saying, "God, would you bless me? And would you enlarge my coast? And would your hand be on me? And would you keep me from evil, that it wouldn't be a grievance to me?" And then I claim the promise, and God granted his request. God answered his prayer. Hey, God is the same God today. Your God is the same God that Jabez's God was. And God is no respecter of persons. And if Jabez can pray and claim that prayer for himself, then so can you and I. When I read about Elijah on Mount Carmel, it moves me to pray for the fire to fall. When I read about Pentecost, it moves me to pray for revival and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in my own life. When I read about the Spirit of God coming on Samson, I pray that God's strength would come upon me as well, and that I could be strong in faith and strong in the Christian life. See, these are happenings in the Bible that cause me to cry out, "Lord, you did it here, do it again. Lord, you did it for others, do it for me. Do it for my life as well." And I want to encourage you that when you begin to read the Bible and you begin to just do more than read it, but you begin to apply these things that I'm telling you today, and you turn those passages back into promises and prayers for yourself, your Bible will become alive. It'll be an exciting time with God. It'll not just be a duty. "Oh, no, I promised I need to read my Bible today, and so here's my 5 minutes, or here's my 15 minutes, or here's my 30 minutes, or maybe here's my hour." It's not like that at all. It's like, "God, thank you for the privilege of being able to meet with you today and inspiring me through your word, that what I see in your word causes me to ask you for the same thing in my life." And we begin to see God move and answer to prayer. And prayer reading doesn't become a drudgery anymore. It becomes an exciting thing that we look forward to and want to do. That's how we should read our Bible. We should read the Bible with the recognition that we are reading the Word of God. Therefore, we should read it thoughtfully. Is there a promise that God has given me? Is there a precept or command that God is stating? Is there something that should inspire me to pray for the same? I guarantee that if you start reading your Bible with a purpose, it'll change your Bible reading. It'll be far more than a duty. It'll be a delight. It'll be more than a daily task. It'll be a daily thrill. It will make the Bible come alive. It'll be a time when God speaks to your heart. The third thing is to conclude your Bible reading heedfully. Conclude your Bible reading heedfully. The Bible is not just a book to read. It is a book to obey. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." I could read that, "Be doers of the word and not readers only." Psalmist said in Psalm 119, verses 33 and 34, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." He sought to learn God's word through his reading, but he also sought to keep the word he learned and to observe it with all his heart. So such an observance of the Bible speaks of constantly guarding our life by the Bible. Guarding our life by the Bible. It has been well said that the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. The psalmist wanted to keep himself clean and unspotted by the world around him. So we said earlier in Psalm 119, verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." So how do I keep myself clean? How do I keep myself pure and holy? By taking heed to God's word. That's why he was able to say, two verses later, Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." What's the antidote for sin? Hiding God's word in our heart. As we live in God's word, his word lives in us. It becomes a guard. It becomes a safeguard against sin. It will strengthen us. It will help us to build up spiritual defenses so that sin cannot penetrate our heart and we are not tempted by the world's influence around us. So let the thou shalt nots of the Bible be a guard to you. And understand that when God tells you not to do something, he's not some cosmic killjoy that's trying to take all the fun out of life. He's not doing that at all. He has a purpose. His purpose is in protecting us. His purpose is so that we can live the life that he can bless. And God knows the consequences and the results of certain actions, and so he prohibits us from doing those things because he knows that it's for our own good. And secondly, such an observance speaks of completely guiding our life by the Bible. Not only will the Bible be our guard to protect us, but it will be our guide, a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. So there are the thou shalt nots, but there are also the thou shalts. Some things we're not to do, some things we are to do. And we tend to think of the Christian life, don't we tend to think of it as the thou shalt nots, the don'ts of the Christian life. But the Christian life also consists of do's. And there are some things that we are to do. I read a book some time ago. In fact, we read it together as a family. The book was entitled, "What Would Jesus Do?" What would Jesus do? In the book, the author, Charles Sheldon, tells about a minister, Henry Maxwell, who encounters a homeless man who challenges him to take seriously the imitation of Christ. It leads Maxwell and other characters in the book to ask that question, what would Jesus do? They come upon a situation in life. First thing they were to do before they took action was to ask that question, what would Jesus do? And so faced with the decisions of life, they would ask, what would Jesus do? When we completely guard our life by the Bible, we will preface every decision of our life with a question. What would Jesus do? What does the Bible say about this? It becomes more than a book that lays on the back seat of the car or sits on the coffee table at home. Becomes more than a book that we carry to and from church on Sunday. It becomes the guide that influences every act and every action. When we guard and guide our life by the Bible, it will turn our reading of the Bible into a cause. All of a sudden, the need to read the Bible becomes a matter of life and death. This is where I get my marching orders. This is where I find the decisions, the answers to the decisions, and the questions that I have in life. It turns into a time when God speaks to me. When God speaks to me, that's the reason why we can't miss out on Bible reading. That's why we have to read our Bibles. And so let me close this morning with a challenge. Set a goal to read your Bible. Set a goal. If you want to set a goal to read it on a yearly basis or just for this coming year, go ahead. You don't have to start January 1st. You can start any time of the year, but make it a goal to read your Bible. How I'm doing it this year is I'm reading it chronologically. That is, I'm reading it in the order of the events that happened. Okay? That's how I chose to do it this year. I got a program, real easy, called YouVersion. And I downloaded it actually to my cell phone. And every day I go on there, there's the plan, there's the chapters that I need to read for that day to read the Bible through in 1 year's time, to read it chronologically. It's a free app for your cell phone or iPod or iPad or computer or whatever you use. If you don't use anything like that, this works too. You can also purchase the chronological Bible. It's just an interesting way to read it. George Gallup said that 92% of Americans own at least one copy of the Bible. 92% own at least one copy. If you don't have a copy, see me. I will give you a copy. Of those households, the average number of Bibles they own is 3. I'm curious here today, how many of you have at least 3 Bibles in your home? Almost everyone. So, can I tell you it won't do any good for you, though, unless you read it? Doesn't matter how many you have, unless you read it. So set a goal to read your Bible every day. And don't let anything keep you from reading your Bible. And when you read your Bible, commence your Bible reading prayerfully. What is the first thing that you are going to do when you open your Bible? Pray. Ask God to open your eyes, to illuminate your heart, that you would understand things from His Word. And when you pray, you do it prayerfully. And then you do it thoughtfully, letting what you are reading sink in and giving God the opportunity to speak from His Word to your heart. Read it thoughtfully, but then also read it heedfully. That means that you are going to do what the Bible says that you should do or not do, something the Bible tells you not to do. If you will read the instruction manual for the Christian life, you'll find that there is a chapter on reading the Bible, and this is really where the Christian needs to start. This is where the Christian needs to begin. You need to begin with a commitment to read your Bible. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? You don't have to raise your hands, but are you reading? Are you reading the Bible? You say, Pastor, I'm a poor reader. Yeah, we covered that excuse. You might be poor, but you need to do it anyway. You might not read as much as others, but that's not really the important thing. Remember, the important thing is not just that you can check it off of your list of things to do. The important thing is to read, to understand, even if it's just a few verses. That's what's really important. Letting God, giving God a chance to speak to you. And what I want you to do today is to set up a stone, so to speak, to set up a marker. Say, I'm going to mark this day and this place as the time when I committed to reading the Bible. But not just to read it, but to read it prayerfully and thoughtfully and heedfully. And if you're making that commitment today, I can't tell you, if you're making this commitment new, I can't tell you how exciting the Christian life for you will become. But this is just the beginning. This is the start. So if you would just tell the Lord right there where you're sitting, Lord, I commit to reading your word on a daily basis. And I commit to read it not just to get it done with, but to read it prayerfully and thoughtfully and heedfully. It is one of the most important decisions. It is one of the most important commitments that you will ever make. Father, thank you today for those that are making this commitment to read your word. I pray, Lord, that it'll be life-changing for them. Lord, as they read it prayerfully, you would open their eyes. Lord, to see things that they've never seen before, that they would see wondrous things, wondrous truths in your word. Lord, as they read it thoughtfully, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts. Lord, that they would see, all of a sudden, they would see promises that have to do with what they're going through in life. That all of a sudden they would see principles that speak to, again, life situations. This is how they could apply your word to whatever they are facing in life. And all of a sudden they would be moved to pray for things that they have seen that you have done for others. And Lord, you would answer their prayers and do things for them. And then, Lord, that they would read your word heedfully, but they would not be readers of the word only, but doers as well. Because that's where the real blessing comes. Again, I want to thank you for these commitments. Remind us, Lord, when we are tempted to forget these commitments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. What do you got for a song here? The Bible stands. Well, let this be our closing hymn this morning. The Bible stands. Sing it together.
In the raging storms of time, its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with the light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of man. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands, and it will forever when the world has passed away.
We have a missionary tonight. 6:30 is the service time. Brother Jeremy, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Father God, we thank you, Jesus, for this beautiful day that you've given us and this warm weather. We thank you, Jesus, for this church. We thank you, Father, for those that fill it every Sunday. We thank you, Jesus, for our pastor, for preaching from your word. We ask, Jesus, now that you would bless the remainder of this day, bless those that have come. Bring us all back tonight, Jesus, so we can hear what you're doing, not just here in the United States, but what you're doing in the uttermost parts of the earth. Bring us back tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.